opportunities as we end the year to pause and reflect and just reset as God's people back onto God, to what he wants for us, so we can be loving him, loving others, and making disciples. And I've called this series Unhurried. How do we live with God in a restless world? And what we did last week, by recap, was to look briefly at redemption accomplished, to use a big word. Basically, the work of Jesus in his birth, life, death, and resurrection to secure our salvation, the eternal life we have, begins us as his, following him as his people, and also begins the restoration of all the world back to God. That's the crucifixion, the high point of that, the beginning. But there's more to the gospel than just Jesus died, isn't there? The gospel is not just how we are saved, it explains how that redemption is applied to us. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us as we begin to live for God rather than ourselves. So, the gospel is how we are saved and how we live as saved people until Jesus returns to make all things new. It's like two sides of the same coin, right? My little coin here. When Jesus accomplished redemption, he did so we could live as redeemed people. So, accomplished and applied, two sides of the same coin. The gospel is the good news of how to be saved and live as a saved human with God under his loving rule and care, following his way. Romans 6, by the way, is a great summary of both of these if you would like to read it. So that's week one, touched on week two. And next week, to finish this series, we're going to look at what I think is the secret source of living as a human. What's the secret source? Sleep. Something that many of you struggle with, and we're going to push into that and see, what does God actually say about sleep? And why would it be so important for us? So we'll do that on the 28th. But you know, one of the great things about life today is how instant and efficient everything is. I really value how Woolworths comes to my door now, especially because Natasha orders it. I do have to do less work. But the GP will send a script to my phone, right, through a telehealth, and I can walk in and pick it up without even seeing him. Online shopping is quick and instant, so Tom, don't even go to the shops. Just get your phone out and buy everything online. It will be there tomorrow morning. The culture we swim in is obsessed with efficiency and speed and being fast. And this is good. But the trouble is, when it comes to our faith, God is not nearly as interested in efficiency as the rest of our lives are. God loves to use the quiet and slow, simple rhythms of word and prayer and community and rest to form us. This means, as one of Jesus' followers, we often need to learn new habits if we want to learn the way of Jesus. And today, what I want you to do is do a spiritual stock take. I want you to ask yourself, who do you want to be? And how are your spiritual habits forming and shaping you in that direction? And what do you need to push reset on when it comes to you and God? And the gospel habit handout will be really helpful if you want to reflect on that more. So to kick it around, we're going to head to Galatians 5. This is a really famous part of the Bible, all about the Spirit of the triune God, as Paul, the author, is describing someone's life and what it looks like when Jesus begins to change and transform them. You want to know what a Christian looks like? Well, Galatians 5 is a really good picture. And as Natasha took us through for the All Ages, she's been getting into gardening this year. But one of the first things she did, and someone mentioned it actually, one of the first things she did was to put down, before she started plants, was to put down soil and compost and manure. Why? So the ground is healthy. So all the stuff can grow and get the nutrients it needs to be a nice healthy capsicum or whatever. So what I want to do first today is go through Galatians 5, and you need your Bible open, and I want to show you four points or four kinds of soil that we need to be fruitful before we get to the fruit. Right, so Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit sits in context, and I reckon there's four pieces of context we need to describing the soil that that fruit is going to grow in. So let's look at that. And the first thing I see is Holy Spirit energy. So chapter 5 and 6, Paul is explaining that Christianity invites you to a freeing way of life that you need to learn and practice. And in chapter 5, verse 1, we learn that this is not a burden to live God's ways. so long as we keep the focus on the cross of Jesus and walk from that position of grace. You see, the Spirit is very keen to do some very amazing things in your life. And the last command of chapter 5, the last imperative that Paul tells us, is found in verse 16, long before the fruit, and it just says, walk by the Spirit. And according to 5:16, our decision to walk in a certain way has something to do with how the Holy Spirit is going to work in us. The context here is saying, if you go after the flesh life, then don't expect the Spirit to move you too much. Not, Christian, that you don't have the Spirit, it's that you've just chosen to walk away from the kind of life he's forming, and you're saying by your habits and choices, no thank you God, don't make your fruit in me, I'm okay without it. This fruit, by the way, is also one piece of really large fruit. It's singular, fruit of the Spirit. That is, God is shaping you in as one of his people all the time, in every single way. A Christian cannot say, sorry, Luke, I'm in my kindness era, not my self-control one today. Doesn't work like that. One fruit always being formed in you. And walking by the Spirit creates the conditions necessary for God to cultivate within us the fruit of love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But also notice, the Spirit is not making you into a very mystical person. Spirit-filled person is actually the most human kind of person, right? Notice the fruit's very down-to-earth and relatable. Love, joy, peace. So the Spirit really wants to make you into the most human kind of person there possibly could be. So the first thing is Holy Spirit energy for that to happen. The second thing I see is community. The fruit of the Spirit is bookended by community in verse 13 and verse 26. Do you know cultivating the fruit of a godly character isn't just for your own benefit? It's for the health of the church and also the world around us. And we do that not alone, but with others. And Paul frames it in a positive way. He says, serve one another humbly in love. But then he gives the negative too. Don't provoke and envy each other. So we're in community as the fruit is forming. The Spirit moves us in loving service to serve one another in love and humility. But we also resist the urge to pull someone down with our words and live envious or be motivated by greed. And that's why the last fruit is self-control. All the other traits are being formed, right? If you show self-control in not following the flesh. But remember too, you're in a community already as a Christian with God, his Son, Father, Son, Spirit. You're brought into a community with them, and we live in a community with other people. So with the Holy Spirit energy, we have community. Then there's a movement I see as well. Paul says we're to walk by the Spirit in verse 16. This is a way of life opposite to the flesh, which is a shorthand way of saying impulsive nature that doesn't reflect God's reasoning and wisdom and grace. Now, you should also not be surprised that spiritual habits can feel like you're walking in the mud sometimes and come very slowly. The desire of your flesh and the Spirit sometimes pull in different directions, and it can feel a bit disjointing. In fact, in different seasons of life, tensions will be amplified, as verse 17 and 18 imply. And I'm sure you know it. Rhythms you've built up in one season of life will need adjusting or adapting as things change. As a parent, one of the great things is if I knew what I knew now a year ago, I'd be in a much better position, right? Because you suddenly settle into a rhythm and then it all changes. And the same thing is true often with our spiritual life. It's unrealistic to think you can carry on like you always did when a newborn baby's crying, or you have to get to work and you've hardly slept and there's nothing for dinner and the house is a mess. It's in these moments our flesh screams out for a whole lot of things. And engaging with God can be very hard and almost the opposite or not even something we think of. Except the amazing work of the Spirit is that here in the chaos and the mundane and the repetition, he wants to shape you to be more like Jesus, especially in those moments. And so the list that Paul then gives from 19 to 21, we would call fruit of the flesh, as an example. It's a result of living against the way of Jesus. And he says, if you go down that path long enough, you'll stumble and fall your way into inheriting a kingdom which is very much the opposite of being occupied by God. But having the Spirit will lead us differently, different categories to think in because of, point four, the cross. So the death of Jesus changes our relationship to our flesh, verses 24 and 25. The Christian life is not a horrible list of demands you cannot meet. But it's understanding that on the cross was nailed with Jesus all of your flesh and passions and desires that are contrary to God. And then from that position, the life I now live is one of walking in step with the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. I stand on the gospel, I walk by the Spirit. And that's why a vision of life must be cross-shaped first and foremost, because that's what changes our relationship to ourselves and God and one another. It's where our old life is crucified so the new life with God can begin. And we keep orientating back to that. So, four things. Holy Spirit energy, community, movement, and cross. That's the soil. The question is, how can you cooperate with God and his agenda for you and show his love, find his joy, have his peace, and not walk against him but into deeper relationship with him? And it's tricky because you have good intentions and you get home and your brain's fried and autopilot kicks in and you clean the house and you make some lunch for the next day and you try to sit down and not get too grumpy and wash the dishes and scroll for a bit and go to bed and do it again and think, tomorrow I'll finally get on top of that. And you just live in this cycle, don't we? But it's in those moments the Spirit of God is wanting to pivot and orientate us to the gospel, shaping us through habits, even in that space. So what are some habits that can make a big difference as we follow the way of Jesus? Well, second point, what does it look like? And it's not complex, but there's one habit that will shape you more than anything else, any other habit you can think of. And it's actually time in God's Word. It's meditating on God's word. It's praying God's word. It's encouraging each other with God's word and remembering God's word. God's word is his voice to us. It's what the Spirit delights to use to teach us. It's why a big part of our church is centered on gathering to hear the word of God, to hear God speak through his word, because that's how the Spirit uses it. But don't panic and feel too guilty at this point. The research is pretty good. It shows us that four or more intentional Bible engagements per week can make a real big difference in your life. Four or more. So how do you do that? How do you be intentional when everything screams at you, I have other things to do, when you have great intentions and life just gets in the way? I'll give you some tips so we can see that fruit growing. But there is one way that Christians have found throughout the centuries that's really helpful. It grew out of the early church, because believers wanted scripture not just in their minds, but deep in their bones. They wanted to read the word of God, have it change and transform them, form them by the Spirit. And it's about forming a habit slowly and prayerfully, and you don't have to read big parts of the Bible to do this. But there's four things they discovered which really help. And I'll tell you what they are, and it's super simple. The first thing is to read slowly. Look for words or phrases that stand out. Just pick one verse, read it slowly. And then you stop and you reflect and you ask God to show you himself through what you just read. And then you reread it. What is God drawing your attention to as you read? What might he be saying to you through that? Where does this fit in God's plan centered on Jesus? So I'm reflecting, I'm asking. And then I respond by prayer and confession and trust. It might be you see there's something to confess or a new habit to form or whatever. But that's not it. The fourth part is resting. And this is where we don't hurry on and just shut our Bible and move on, but we stop and we pause and we don't hurry on, but we contemplate everything again from start to finish. We enjoy being slow in God's word. And as we do, we begin to notice what God's up to and take that into our day. It's just pausing and being still reading, praying, contemplating, and going with our day. You can often think about this like learning to play an instrument. When Damien started the guitar, he learned a few chords, A, B, C, but he couldn't play some guitar artist just because he knew how to strum the chords, or a keyboard. You learn C, A, D, B, but you can't play Mozart just because you know C, A, D, B. What happens is you need practice and to be slow and play what others have composed, and you get a sense of how it all fits together and what it could sound like, and you practice and you learn and you keep doing that. And the same with us and God, by reading and praying and watching and listening how others have followed Jesus both locally and in history, it can shape our habits and form us so we learn how to imitate Jesus ourselves. Which is why community matters. It's where we sit down and talk, we listen, we get a sense of how others are living and following and loving God. For example, in our community group a few weeks back, someone was sharing about, how do I be a Christian at work? How do I do that in my workplace? I've got a new job. What might it look like? And we just threw around different ideas that we'd each seen of how I can follow Jesus at work. And we all bounced ideas off each other to faithfully be a Christian at work to share. And that's not new or anything, but it's what Christians have done since Paul's day. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, he just says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And all of that can be done with as little as one verse. I remember when we had newborns, my goal was one verse a day to linger on, to reflect, to pray over, to see God's character, to look what he's up to, and just go into my day with that, because my brain could not handle much more than that. But it's actually okay, because God's word's good for us and we don't have to rush it. In our home we have an indoor plant, or a few, and we don't often water this indoor plant, but when I remember to water it, I often think to myself, oh, I better water it a lot because it hasn't had water for a while. And if I pour the water in too quick, what happens to this parched dirt? It overflows, right? This pot is like, oh, what are you doing to me? There's too much. And I think, quick, get it in, and it makes a mess. But actually, I need to do it slowly and gently and let it seep down. And that's like what we need to be with God's word. Like a good cup of tea needs steeping for a few minutes. As humans, we need steeping in God's word. And that's what the Spirit delights to use. Start something, build on it, form a habit, try something else again. Keep at it. Because God's Spirit is really super eager to form and shape you as you meet him in the pages of God's word. Like one of his goals in life is to form you into God's person. Every day, the Spirit is very keen to do that. Even if it's not on your radar, it's on his. So let me tell you then, what does this look like? To form these habits, what does it look like in someone's life? Here's, as I reflect on the year gone, let me share what I've done and what we've learned to do as a family. For over a decade, I've read the Bible in a year and the New Testament and Psalms twice. And I like that because I like the depth and the breadth, and my mind and heart are stimulated by it. That's what I've done. In the car, when I drive, Natasha and me separately at this point, we use an app called Lectio 365. And it guides you to pause and reflect on a small piece of God's word. And I use it in the car because I realized last year, when I hop in the car, what's the second thing I do? Seatbelt. Or third thing, ignition, radio. You probably do it too, don't you? Click, boom, radio. And I realized I do that, and I didn't need that extra noise. There's enough going on in life that for those 5 or 20 minutes, I just don't need the radio. So in December last year, I turned it off, and I've not turned it on once this year. I'll either be silent, or I'll hear and meditate on a small part of God's word. When I run, I pray. It's as much about being physically fit as it is spiritually. Being physically well helps you mind and body focus, be sensitive to God. Someone called Dallas Willard says the body is the primary place of our spiritual formation. As in, you're formed through your humanness and your body, so we should look after that. Every morning, we read a devotion when we get ready, and at night, there's a few verses read, and we pray with the kids before bed. Now, there's some habits that we have been forming all year, sensitive to the season we're in, getting back to something else when it falls off, starting again, but being alert to what the Spirit's up to. And this morning, as we've just looked briefly at Galatians 5, I've tried to show that the link with walking in the Spirit and God's Word and how we're formed and shaped as the Spirit takes God's Word, as we're intentional about taking it into us. It's about the redemption accomplished by Jesus, then applied by the Spirit to our life. And as we read, we let God's thoughts inhabit our minds. And as we do, the Spirit transforms us and works on us and softens us to be His people. Christmas, as you know, and lots of things happening, and I'm sure one thing you'll notice is your fridge might get fuller if you're hosting people for a particular event. And as our kids are getting older, and as holidays have started, I notice that our fridge starts big and gets small very quickly these days. And staying on top of the fridge or the cupboards is not always easy. But God, He has for you a well-stocked pantry for His children, ready to open any moment and consume and raid as often as you like, and it's never going to run out. It's always full, it's always delightful, it's always sweet and a joy, and it is, of course, His Word. A pantry of resources. So I invite you, as we finish the year and start the new year, why not grab some food, sit down, and enjoy it slowly. Of course, our AI-driven shared calendar Amazon delivery world has many perks. But don't miss the slow rhythms that God is really keen to form in you that make life really worth living. So, what habit might you need to be intentional about as we go into 2026? Why not just pause now and think through it? This is my one thing moment. Get your phone out, get your pad out, pen. What's one thing from today's talk you need to reflect on, think over, you disagree with, you want to question, or 60 seconds, what's the one thing that you need to take away? Let's do that now.